Let us turn again to the passage of God's word that we read together. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and let us consider now verse 4, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? The word vanity is very prominent in this book. It struck me particularly reading through it just now, or a few moments ago. So I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, presumably the temple, but we could apply it to coming and going from the place of worship. And they were forgotten in the city where they had sowed down. This is also vanity. And if we think of people who have come and gone to and from the place of worship, whether it's here or anywhere where the truth is proclaimed, if they when they had bodied, nothing has been achieved. If they continue in their wickedness, if they continue in sin, nothing has been achieved. No one is any the better. And you see, we should think about the facts of life. That we're born into this world. We live here for a certain period of time. And we die, and we're buried. Has anything been achieved? Has anybody been any the better of our lives? And in particular, have we been any the better of living in this world if we die and go to a lost eternity? You see, we need to get good for our souls. We need God's blessing. We need to be asking for that, asking earnestly for the sake of Christ. You see, asking for a new life, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. And so on. And all for Christ's sake. We've come to the place of worship, where the word of God is proclaimed. But are we getting any good from it? The point is, it's a vain life if we do not get good for our souls. That should be the supreme matter in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the thing. Seek that first. Not so much in time, though that there's an aspect of that in it, but in the first place, foremost, yes, foremost, that's the foremost thing, the most important thing, to get good for our souls. After all, apart from that, all is vanity. Apart from that, all is vanity. the sinner lives. Perhaps he was going back and forth to the place of the holy, but he did not seek salvation, or she. And life is over. What can he look back to? Whatever achievements he or she made, whatever they achieved, what is it now? What is it worth? It's all vanity. Whatever good they may have done to others in temporal things, if there's no blessing in their soul, if they did not seek a blessing, it's all vanity. But let us remember this. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whatever God does in his providence, whatever God says in his word, are we to say to him, what art thou doing? Why art thou doing this? Though there may be a place for that question. If we are submitting to the word of God and asking that the word of God may shed light on our providence and our relationship to God. But you see, to ask that in a demanding kind of way, as if God has to explain everything to us, as if God has to give an account for what he does to us. Why did that happen? Why didst thou allow that to happen? Well, that's what we're not to say. Yes. Though we are to learn from every part of the word of God. But you see, it's he that has the power. It's he that has the authority. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And we will try to look at it in three different ways. And first, that to look at God as king in this world. And then, secondly, to look at God speaking as king in this world. First, acting. Second, speaking. And then, third, God speaking at the end of the world. And it's the power, particularly, we wish to focus on. His power, his authority. What we need, of course, is a proper sense of who God is. He is the one living and true God. That's an expression used in the Bible to distinguish him from every false god. The living and true God, he is alive, in contrast with idols, or idols representing gods with a small g. Yes, he is true, he really exists, and he exists as God, not just somebody somewhat powerful. But he exists as God in the full sense of that word. Yes. So these three things then just now. First, God as king in this world. God acting as king. Second, God speaking as king in this world. And then, God speaking as king on the last day, and where a king is, where God is as king, and he will always be, king, and he will always act as king. And when he speaks, he will always speak as king. He is God altogether. He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in every way. Yes. Well, let us begin with the first point. God acting as king in this world, and we may contrast him for a moment with Nebuchadnezzar. He had power, supreme power. We might take examples of dictators and despots in this world, those of a recent generation like Hitler or Stalin or others, less famous and exercising less power. It was an evil power, though. And Nebuchadnezzar, though he came in contact with the truth, he wasn't submitting to the truth. Though he knew about the God of Daniel and was brought to some respect for the God of Daniel, I don't think it went any further than that. But you see, when we think of God, what we have to say is, shall not the God of all the earth do right? Whatever it is that happens in God's providence, he is doing right. If bad things happen, to put it like that, then, you see, on the one hand, God is judging his enemies, bringing judgment, bringing punishment on his enemies. If what you would call bad things happen to the people of God, it is for their good. What appears to be bad things, at least, it is for their good. It might result in their death. Well, they are brought all the sooner into the blessedness of heaven. If bad things of some other kind happened, it may be as justice. That's not the conclusion we are necessary to rush to. That it's justice meant for some particular thing they did wrong. It may be. But generally speaking, we are to leave that to God's judgment and to the judgment, which is not perfect judgment, to the judgment of the person who met with justice meant, or met with what I'm calling loosely bad things. What is unpleasant, not what one would wish to have happened to oneself. It may be that through all these things, God is teaching the person concerned. And then we have to remember the words of Paul to the Romans, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what we have is that God is king. God has all power. Where the word of a king is, that is power. Where God says something, he speaks with authority. He has supreme authority. And however many people a despot may rule over for a time, take Stalin, take Hitler, it comes to an end. And there's a king, a ruler. And he has said, that this man have his soul separated from his body. Let him pass into eternity. Let him be sent to a lost eternity. Yes. You see, there is power with it. However much people might try to preserve their body, to preserve their lives, and that may be something right. We're not to kill, we're not to kill ourselves. We're not to let others help us kill ourselves. And they are not to help kill anybody. But, you see, ultimately, death is in the hand of the great king. And no one can stay his hand. No one can say to him, what doest thou? No one can hold him back. When, according to the purpose of God, the time for departure from this life has come, people can hold on to life. People may try to preserve their bodies so that somehow, if the opportunity arises, they can be made alive again. It's a complete disregard for the revelation we have in Scripture in such a thought. Preserving their bodies so that they don't decay, and that somehow or other science will find a way to bring the soul back into the body. They wouldn't put it in these terms, but these are the terms according to the one who is king over all things. But Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm focusing more on Nebuchadnezzar than more contemporary examples, because we have something about him in the Bible. If we make judgments about these more contemporary dictators, or whoever is acting as a king or acting as a supreme ruler in a country, then we are to apply the principles of Scripture. But Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will, to whosoever he wills to give that authority. That's how it is today. Does a particular person rule over this country? God has ordered it in his providence. Why did he give that particular person? Because he willed to do it. Historians might try to follow out a chain of events, and they may be right. They may see connections. But you see, what we're at just now is this side of things. The supreme perspective that we should take on everything. The fact that God is king, that he is the supreme ruler. However many supreme leaders or supreme rulers there may be, however autocratic they may be, there's one who rules in righteousness. Yes, he does everything for his own glory, but that's what's right. And that's what people want to deny to God. What people want to deny to God, to give him his place as the supreme ruler. Now, you see, God is sovereign in all things. He gives to one, he takes away to another. We're not to judge God in what he does. You see, The Saviour was teaching those about him at one time, and he was saying, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, an outsider. Not one of the kingdom of the people of Israel. Not one of them. And he was getting this blessing. And in the time of Elisha, there were many lepers, but it was an outsider, the one outsider that got a blessing. God is sovereign in all he does. And we ought to submit to that readily, willingly. May the Lord teach us. And teach us that all that God does is right. God showing, you see, in healing name, that he would decide. He would make it possible in an exercise of his power to heal Naaman when others were passed by. Now, that didn't stop a leper in Israel in the time of Elisha from saying, Lord, heal me from my leprosy, if that be thy will. Heal me. Now you see, we have our wishes. And we might be mistaken many a time in what would be good for us. But let us go before God in prayer and commit everything to him. He is able to bless us. And people might be fatalistic about their salvation. If God wills, then I would be saved. If he doesn't will it, I will not be saved. And what's the point in doing anything about it? Well, no. There are things in the Word of God that we cannot put together. I'm sure I've said often enough. You see, if you take two magnets and try to put them together, there's a resistance. You can't, without perhaps great force being exerted, you can't put two magnets, two north poles together anyway. But you see, there are things in the Word of God, and you have difficulty putting them together. Well, has God said that? Well, they must both be true. Whatever difficulty we might have, put our responsibility as against our God's power, God's authority, God's purposes. We might not be able to put them together, but God can put them together. They are in the same Bible, and we have to believe that we are to accept. And what am I speaking about? God as king in what he does. We're not to ask, what is he doing? Judging God, shall not the God of all the earth do right? That's what Abram was taught. And it would be good for us to learn. However difficult things might be, we're to go to the throne of grace with it. It's a throne, that's where a king sits, or a queen, but it's a king we're speaking about just now. It's a throne of grace. The one who sits on the throne is gracious. He doesn't turn away those who come to him in the name of Christ. Let us be going to him. And ask to be drawn more and more to himself and going to him in particular. First and foremost, we might say, to the Lord for the good of our souls. Ask, you see, you can plead with a king. Might be difficult in our circumstances to get near the king. But you see, for all that, here is the king. And can we say, he is altogether approachable. Let us come boldly, believing that he is ready to hear. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. You see, it will be mercy. It's not what we deserve. Oh, the awfulness of sinning against such a holy and great God. But we are to come to him, seeking for mercy, seeking for grace to help in our time of need. But let us go on to the second point. And that is God speaking as king in this world. God speaks. He speaks through the Bible. He tells us how we should live. He tells us how we should act. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And thy neighbor as thyself. To love the Lord our God. He has said it. And where the word of a king is, there is power. There is authority. That's what the Lord is saying. With supreme authority. He made us. He created us. He brought us into existence. And he has authority. Yes, he has authority. He has authority to tell us. It might be often enough said in this world, who are you to tell me what to do? We can't say that to God. Who can say to him, what doest thou? But he is telling us this. And you might say, that's impossible. What he tells me is impossible. Well, it's our duty to obey. And our shortcoming in obeying. Even if it's just described as shortcoming, coming short. Then it's sin. It's sin not to love the Lord, who is the supreme ruler. Yes. It's sin not to love him. But it's sin not to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Yes, that's sin. Where does that leave us? And what we should be saying is, Lord, help me. I do not know what to do, but help me, Lord. It's a very good prayer in many situations, perhaps in every situation. But you see, if we're saying, I don't know what to do. I'm to love the Lord with all my heart, and I know very well that I cannot. How can that be brought about? Well, we might know how that can be brought about, by God's work. But that's beyond my control. It's to cast it back into the hands of the Most High God. And how do we cast it back? In a right way. Well, here's the answer. Help me, Lord. Lord, help me. I can't do it. It's too much for me. I'm a fallen creature. I lost that power in my first father, Adam. And I must say, I am just a poor fallen creature. And I cannot love thee. And I cannot love thee with all my heart. Help me. Crying to the Lord in your need. You might say, I've no power. No spiritual power. That's right. But go to the Lord. Go to him. He is able. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing. Nothing is too hard for him. We might say that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with the Most High. Where such a king is, where this particular perfect king with supreme power, with infinite power always, where he is, he can do what to us is impossible. Now, there are things against God's nature, like is pointed out in the words, he cannot lie. That's one thing. But putting aside all such examples of what is against the nature of God and is just declaring the blessedness of God, then it's nothing too hard for the Lord. And it is not too hard for the Lord to save your soul or mine. Take that with you. It is not too hard for the Lord to speak with power into your soul. Yes. There was the Philippian jailer. He was in a desperate condition, ready to commit suicide. And he asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was impossible for him to do in his own power. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you see, where the word of a king is, there is power. The king wasn't Paul. The king wasn't Silas, who he was speaking to. But you see, there was the word of the ambassadors of a king. And in that sense, you can say it was the word of a king. And therefore, on that occasion and many, many other occasions throughout the time since then, when we would be very much inclined to use these words, they are, after all, the words of the universal king. And if we say to you here today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If power comes from heaven, if the Holy Spirit comes from heaven and applies these words, then you see there is power. Effective power is what I mean at this stage. The word of a king, you see. And accompanying the words of the preacher, or the words as read in scripture, if these words are accompanied by the Holy Spirit, there is effective power. There's the call of the words in scripture. Believe. And if they're accompanied with power, then they're effective. The call becomes effect. And that's what God's word. And that's what we should be looking for ourselves and for others. If we cannot save ourselves, that's true. But what we need is the word coming with power. The call of the gospel being accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's an effect. Something follows. The sinner is enabled to believe. The sinner is made alive. The sinner is born again. And the first result of such an action on the part of God, the Holy Spirit, is that the sinner believes. Yes. Let us be asking for that. For ourselves and for others. That the word would be applied with power to our own souls and to the souls of others, whoever they may be, speaking generally about the people in Inverness, say, or some wider area, or to particular individuals, that they would hear the word of God with power, for it is the power of a king, and the king coming from heaven, as it were, to claim the sinner for himself. And if that happens, he will apply the word with power. Yes. And you see what Job was saying. If he will contend with him, if the sinner will contend with God in his rebellion, he cannot answer him. He cannot answer God one of a thousand matters. Who hath hardened himself against him, against God, and hath prospered? Oh, the wicked prosper. That's what Asa felt. But he went to the sanctuary, and he listened, and he got good for his soul. Yes. And you see, whatever prosperity the wicked may have, in terms of wealth and possessions, or in terms of power and success, to be measured in worldly ways, there'll be no prospering in the long term unless they hear the word of God, unless they listen to the word of the supreme ruler over everything. Unless the great ruler of all things will come with almighty power to work in their souls. And then, what a change when the word, when the king speaks with power and brings sinners to himself. Just for a moment, look at Saul, and no doubt becoming emboldened in his persecution of believers as time went on, and no doubt he was quite proud of his success. And then Christ came to meet with him in a supernatural way. Well, the whole matter of salvation is supernatural. But what I'm saying is, while the Lord is meeting with us when we are in his house and hearing what is said, and do not disregard that aspect of things, still, you see, there was something extra supernatural, perhaps we could say, with the Savior meeting Saul of Tarsus and saying to him, why persecutest thou me? It was the word of a king. And the king was exercising his authority and his power to bring these words to bear by way of conviction on the persecutor. You see? He was convinced of his sin. And he asked, what wilt thou have me to do? The word came with power. It was the word of a king. And the word of a king coming to make the truth effective in the hearts of sinners. And, you see, he revealed himself to Saul as the Messiah. And then again, there was that, the woman at the well of Sychar, who Jesus met. And the king was speaking powerfully to her, leading it on step by step, line upon line, precept upon precept, until he came to this. The woman having referred to the Messiah. And then there comes these words from the lips of Christ with particular power. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah, he was saying. And he opened her heart powerfully. No, nothing of the woman's sinfulness and sinful attitudes could stop the power of Christ being effective in her souls, opening at the eyes of her soul so that she might see Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah who was to come into the world to save sinners. And here was a woman saved by divine power. Yes. But let us go on to think of Christ speaking at the end of the world. And you see, the power there must be with what takes place at the end of time. When sinners are called to the judgment seat, there's power then. No Hitler, no Stalin, no Nebuchadnezzar can resist the power of God, the power of Christ, the power of King Jesus to bring sinners to be judged. To bring forward evidence. And there's such power in the way that Christ will bring forward the evidence of how people live their lives. No one can resist. No one can argue. No one can get up and say, what doest thou? What authority have you got to take it as one might say to another person who is telling them what to do. What authority have you got? And if that sort of thing was, well, it would just not be said. There would be such overwhelming power that no one would say that on the day of judgment. There would be such overwhelming power that the authority of Christ will be recognized. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. There's a division. No injustice there. It will very soon be demonstrated that the division was just. Absolutely. How will we fare? Oh, sinner, how will you fare if you do not have Christ on your side now? Seek him now. And you see, when sufficient evidence has been led, perhaps everything will come through the power of Christ flowing through the mind of each individual before the throne. And Christ will say to his own, to those who have evidence led, and what will outweigh everything is the fact that they believed, that they were brought to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in time, and that the words Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or whatever words might have been used. And the power accompanied these words, opening the eyes of that sinner, feeling the power that these words have because of the one who spoke them. Yes, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yes, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. These were words which may have come with power to them in this world. And then there are these words, come ye blessed of my Father. And they will all come. All questioning will have disappeared. In a gracious way they may have asked, yes, that is pictured for us. When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee and so on. Yes, but now, when it is said, come ye blessed of my Father, they cannot but come. There'll be no questioning, no resistance, no delay, as they go to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from all eternity. And then there are others, and how many there are in our time, many there are who are resisting the power, and they in God's purpose are allowed to resist the power. Yes, it's not God's will to deliver the multitudes of our generation. We might well pray for that. That's what we should be doing. And if we were to see something of the vanity, I was referring to a little at the beginning, the vanity of life. This is also vanity. The vanity of life without Christ. Or you might contrast somebody who is dealt with unjustly and has many ailments, who seems to live a thoroughly vain life. What good is coming out of it? And then but if that is a child of God, then God will be glorified in that person's patience. Though it will not be perfect. God will be glorified in that person's prayers, desires. Though again, they will not be perfect. But there's the reality of grace there. Yes. But you see, the main thing I was pointing at just now is this, that there will be words uttered to those who did not submit to the authority of Christ, or just to the knowledge they had that there is a Creator. Yes, go to Romans 1 for the justification of what I'm saying. But you see, the words come to the goats on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. They might have tried to resist the signs of death. Yes. They might have tried to resist the progress of illness. But you see, the thing is this. Depart, ye cursed, are words of a king who has power. And he has only to speak. Think of all the miracles. Christ had only to speak. He may have made clay in one case, perhaps in many cases, and various things like that. But the great point was the words had power. And these words, depart you ye cursed, will have all the power and authority of Christ behind them. What about us? Well, let us remember the words at the end of this book, where we are told, fear God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the final thing in Solomon's writing. Having gone down various roads on his way to get here, including our text. But what's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Yes, there's the judgment, where so much will be shown to be vanity. What we need is Christ. And the ambassadors of Christ are to be declaring, in the hope that their words will be applied with power, for their words revealed from heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, thou knowest our weakness, thou knowest our inadequacy, thou knowest our difficulties, but thou hast power. And oh, we would ask thee to come to our help, wherever we are, spiritually speaking, but we would ask thee in particular to come to the help of those who are still in their sins, who may feel they cannot pray, who may know that they cannot believe, but show them thy power. Show them that thou art king. Show them that what a word of a king is, that is power. And so we ask thee to speak with power to the unconverted here today. And we would ask thee also to speak with power to thine own children, that they might make progress. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. Do not leave this generation to itself. But send out those who would preach the gospel, and bless the preaching, and on this Sabbath day in particular. Oh, give thy Holy Spirit, help us to pray for ourselves and for others. Give us grace to pray. Hear us thyself for the sake of Christ. Come with us in the evening. Help us to make good use of the Sabbath. Be thou our God and guide forever. Draw us by thy grace. Keep us and care for us. For Jesus' sake, amen.